It is a privilege for me to be here in Iowa, and a special privilege to be in Garnavilla, and I very much appreciate the opportunity of being with the Lord's people in this particular area, and would ask your prayers for the meetings and look for the Lord's prophet and blessing. Now, we'd like to read from the book of Genesis tonight, and some verses, first of all, from chapter 33. Genesis and chapter 33. And we read at verse number 17. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar, and called it El Elohe Israel. And Dinah the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her. Verse 5, and Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. Verse 7, and the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel. I don't want to read much in this chapter. Verse 27, the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister, and they took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive, and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to sink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me, and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar, and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Verse 14, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where God talked with him. Verse 21, and Israel journeyed and spread his tent. Now that's quite an extensive reading, and I have also abbreviated it, but I think that probably these chapters are quite familiar, so I can take advantage of your prior knowledge of this particular section of the book of Genesis. It goes without saying that the history of human beings has been associated with different places and with different people. That is true of secular history, and it is equally true of scriptural history. When we come to the Bible, there are certain places that have been inscribed indelibly upon the hearts and minds of the Lord's people. I'm thinking of places like Bethel. We've been reading a little of Bethel here. Places like Bethlehem, places like Gilgal, and places like Zion. The association of those places with special events is very precious and well known to all of us. There is a place that is perhaps not so often spoken of. I myself have never spoken on it before, and I would like to try and say a little about it in the 5 meetings of the present week, in the will of the Lord and in the grace of God. And it is the place that carries the name Shechem. It was a place that was positioned almost centrally in the land of Palestine. Many of you will already have heard of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Those two mountains were running more or less from east to west, just about the middle of Palestine. And sitting at one end, in a beautiful, luscious, fertile valley, was the place Shechem. Because of its strategic position, it commanded the main routes from the northern part, the Galilean part of Palestine, as we call it in New Testament language. From the northern part of the land, it commanded the route moving down to the south. And it was also commandeering the main passage from west, from the Jordan, westward to the Mediterranean. And this place, Shechem, it occupied a strategic position geographically in the ancient land of Palestine. As I've already said, being situated between two mountains, neither of them very large, about 3,000 feet each, maybe one a little smaller than that, being positioned there, it was just in the midst of a lovely valley, well irrigated, filled with beautiful trees, the kind of place that if you had the choice of a site to live, it would just be a fine place in which to position your house. It also became the center for many of the great political movements in the history of ancient Israel, and we will be looking at some of those as we make our way along. I don't want to be speaking, of course, just about Shechem geographically or politically, but we'll be mainly concerned about the spiritual significance of some of these special scenes at Shechem as the nights pass by. I'll tell you in advance the route that I'm intending to take so that you'll have an idea of what's coming. Obviously, from tonight's reading, we're going to take a look at Jacob in Shechem. Tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, we'll take a look at Joshua in Shechem. Wednesday night, we will consider Jotham in Shechem. Thursday night, we will consider Jeroboam at Shechem. And our final consideration on Friday night will be Jesus, the Lord Jesus, at Shechem. So you can see that this one town was a town that had attracted the attention of some very interesting individuals, and I hope that the Lord will use it to attract our attention also in these few meetings. Tonight then, Jacob in Shechem. We have a problem when we come to a subject like this, and the problem mainly lies in the fact that it is read from the beginning and you can follow them right through to the end. But unfortunately, just because of the form of the study, we are having to break into the story of Jacob tonight, and we'll have to do that with the others in the succeeding nights. And when you break into a story, sometimes you'll to get your bearing. Another thing that I'm a little bit apologetic about for tonight's meeting is this. The experiences of Jacob at Shechem were the poor experiences of his life. Much of what I say tonight will be quite negative about poor old Jacob. Preachers have given him a rough time, and I'll be giving him, unfortunately, a fairly rough time tonight. It will be a biased picture. Actually, he's one of the characters for whom I have a great admiration, and one of the characters of the Bible with whom I can at times feel a great affinity. And he finished on a pinnacle peak spiritually. And there are many commendable things said about dear old patriarch Jacob, but not all of his life was equally consistent, and tonight we're going to be touching on one of the low spots. So at the risk of not getting our bearings too well, I'm just going to start now right into where we began to read in chapter 33 and verse number 18. It tells us in chapter 33 and verse 18 that Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Now, that was the first stopping place of Jacob after he had come back from his 20-year exile in the land of Paddan Aram. We all know that he went away there after his flight from his brother Esau. He had spent quite a number of those years with his uncle Laban. He had more or less been ousted from Laban and from the land of Syria, Middle Syria, and he's now coming back into the land, his pivoting. Regaining lost ground is not always easy. If you do get away off beam, it's not always easy to get. When Jacob was away yonder in the land of Paddan Aram, and he had been there for quite a number of years, the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and he said, "Jacob, I am the God of Bethel." He says, "Arise and get to your father land." The way in which the Lord introduced himself made it absolutely clear that God wanted Jacob to come back to Bethel. He was to leave Laban, and he was to head back to Bethel. He started out on his journey in Goose Bay. With the Lord's providence, he had covered many, many miles, and when he got almost to the threshold of the land, just to the edge, almost to the River Jordan, he was spending the night, the very night before he met his brother Esau, and there was a strange figure intersecting Jacob's experience and with him. He wasn't exactly clear who this figure was. The struggle was undertaken in the shadows of darkness. And his assailant said, "Let me go, for the daybreaker." He said, "I don't want you to see me." He said, "I don't want you to see me." During the struggle, the assailant said to Jacob, "What is your name?" Jacob told him. And Jacob said, "What is your name?" He said, "What are you asking my name for?" He said, "I'm not telling you my name." He said, "I'm just here." But he said, "There's a struggle." You see, Jacob was going to get back to the place of communion, but Jacob had been away for many years and he couldn't get back without a struggle. And God put Jacob that night on the very broad of his back, and he pinned him down and he crippled him forever. He said, "Jacob, if you're going to get back to me," he said, "there'll be a price to pay." I'm afraid, dear brethren and sisters, that we have to learn some we get from God getting back might involve them. God more or less said, "Jacob, you just can't come into this land in any old way." He said, "Before you get across this Jordan," he said, "I'm going to break you." And he said, "You're going to have to get to grips with God." And he was clinging. There's a struggle. Maybe, for all I know, tonight in Garner Villa, there has been a Christian here and you've been living for a while at a bit of a distance. And maybe God has been coming into your life and he has been causing pressure. I can almost feel the touch of that man on Jacob's hip, the seat of his strength, and I can feel the pressure of the man from heaven, and he presses on Jacob's joint, and he makes the old man feel pain that he never felt before, and pain that he's going to feel for the rest of his life. Sometimes God can put his finger on a pressure point in our lives. He said, Jacob, you have wandered far away, and you have covered many miles, and these legs have you, for you wanted to go. He said, I'll never forget, for he said, I'm going to touch the seat of strength. Sometimes God could cripple us. I'm not saying it always worked, though. We all preach in the gospel, at least. I heard the brethren preach it, that sometimes to save a man's soul, God could nearly break a man's back. Well, if he can do that to save a soul, remember sometimes he might go just as far to bring a Christian, to bring a believer closer to himself. That took place at the Jabbok. Haven't you often noticed that? Have you ever wondered why God intercepted him at the Jabbok? The brute Jabbok. You say it's a bit like Jacob's own name, that is, isn't it? Jacob at the Jabbok. And when he was crossing over the Jabbok brook, God called him and he said, what is thy name? And he said, my name is Jacob. God said, this is Jabbok. He said, it's not J-A-K-O-B, it's J-A-B-B-O-K. He said the thing's going to be mixed up and the thing's going to be changed around, and J-A-C-O-B is going to become J-A-B-B-O-C. Yes, God said, Jacob, after this night is over, I'm going to have you turned inside out, and the old Jacob will never be the same again. It's an awful thing when God takes a Christian and begins to turn him inside out. Well, I wandered away already. I really didn't want to get into that part of the story, but I like it so well that I could hardly. Jacob has finished that. There's rhythm. Jacob was afraid of a struggle with Esau, but he was going to have a struggle with God. The way back, God stands at the threshold. He said, if you went out of this land, sir, and down the sea, he said, you're not just going to walk in through an open gate. He said, I'm going to block the way. And he said, you went out with craft. But he said, you're not going to get in unless, first of all, there's confession. Dear fellow believer, could I say tonight, if there's some Christian in Garner Villa and you've been on the wrong path, the only thing you get is confession. God wasn't satisfied with that. God wanted to bring Jacob to the place of communion. That was Bethel. But he touched him at the place of communion. He said, I knew Jacob to go to Bethel. And to Bethel, he said, it will be the place of communion. Now, I'm going to jump ahead of myself. In chapter 35, when Jacob got to Bethel, it says that the Lord appeared to him and he said, I am God Almighty. Then he gives him promises the likes of which he never had before. I can't those promises are now. I won't justify that thing. When God appeared to Jacob in Bethel, the very first statement from God was, I am God. And Jacob to him at Peniel, he said, what are you? God said, what are you asking my name for? He said, I'm not telling you my name. And he didn't appear. I know he said, I have seen God face to face. But the experience of Peniel wasn't just so clear. And God didn't give him his name. It was a sort of coded. It was at a distance. It was in the shadows of the night. But when God appeared to Jacob in Bethel, he said, Jacob, I am God Almighty. He said, that's the name that you were looking for. He said, I wouldn't give it to you then. But he said, you weren't in the place. You weren't in the position where I was able to give you clear disclosures of myself. But he said, now you've got to the position. And he said, I can tell you. I maybe should qualify a thing here.
When Jacob was away down in the land of Paddan Aram,
sure, he had all those children. And he got all those cattle. Doesn't it say at the end of Genesis number 30 that the man increased, and he increased greatly, and he became very great? And didn't Laban says, Jacob, I have learned by experience that God has blessed me for your sake.
You say, what are you talking about then? What's all your talk about? You're talking about Jacob going back. Sure, wasn't the Lord blessing him? Yes.
There's a difference between the Lord blessing a man and a man having fellowship with God. For 20 years, even though Jacob wasn't what he should have been, God blessed him. In sovereignty, in providence, in abounding grace, God blessed him, and his family increased, and his family prospered, and his flocks increased, and he became a massive and a mighty farmer, and God blessed him. But Jacob wasn't enjoying fellowship with God in those years. On one occasion in that, it says the Lord appeared unto Jacob in a dream. Just a dream. There's a something different about a dream. And God was blessed, but he said, Jacob, I just don't want you to enjoy my blessing. He said, I want you to enjoy my presence. And he said, I want you to come back to Bethel. He said, if you get back to Bethel, he said, it'll be no dream. And it will not be in the darkness of the night, but he said, I have communion with you, and I tell you my name, and I give you my promises, and I give you my blessing. But he said, you'll need to come to Bethel. Dear brother, remember, you could be enjoying the Lord's blessing and yet not be enjoying much of the Lord's presence. You say, well, I never heard the likes of that before. You could be receiving the Lord's blessing in your life, and it's a great mercy if you are, but there's something more than getting blessing from God. It's a far better thing to have fellowship with God. He says, get to the... So, anyway, he has left Paddan Aram, he has come back, there has been a struggle and a confession, and you say, having crossed, when Jacob has crossed the Jabbok, and when he has been turned inside out, and he has felt the pressure points of Jehovah's finger on his thigh, and he has been crippled, you'll say, as soon as old Jacob gets across the Jordan, he's limping down to Bethel as quick as he can go, because he wants to have fellowship with God. That's just right where our story begins. It says, Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, and he pitched his tent before the city. Verse 18, and he bought a parcel of a field. And the alarm bells start ringing in my head and your head right away. You say, what? I beg your pardon, Jacob? You can hear old Jacob, you can hear him putting his hand into his pocket, and he counts out here, what does it say? 100 pieces of money. And he counts out 100 pieces of money. Oh, he says, boy, that's a good field. I've got a field here. I got a field just beside Shechem. One of the best fields in the land of Palestine. I'm right in the middle. It's a lovely fertile valley, and I have bought a field for 100 pieces of money. He said, I've got a bargain. But you say, Jacob, the Lord would like you, Jacob, to go down to Bethel. But he says there's no good fields in Bethel. If I go to Bethel, Bethel's 30 miles to the south, and it's away up in the hill country of Ephraim, and if I go to Bethel, I don't have a good field. Jacob, if you're going to go the full distance of recovery back to God and get into communion with God, you'll have to go to Bethel. But he said, this is a bargain that's too good to miss. Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem. Now,
It says in the margin of my Bible, and I'm inclined to think that it's probably the right way of reading it.
You would think, reading it as we have it in our version, that there were two places. There was Shalem. He came to Shalem, a city of Shechem. That is, there was Shechem and there was Shalem. Now, I don't need to tell intelligent folks in Garner Villa that the word Shalem is very, very like, you know, the little thing that people put up in their house, Shalom, peace. And it may be that in this verse the word Shalem is not the name of a place at all, but it's just the Hebrew expression that means Jacob came in peace to the city of Shechem. And if that is the right way of reading it, and I'm 100% sure it is, but I say 99% just in case there's anyone tackles me at the door. Jacob came in peace to the city of Shechem. And when I get those two words, in peace, I say, ooh, I say, I've heard those before. You remember the night that old Jacob got saved, and he saw the ladder, way back in Genesis 28, lovely story. And he made his vow. And he said to the Lord, he said, Lord, I'm going away out here. And he said, you have promised to be with me. But he said, I'm going to make a promise to you. He said, if you bring me back in peace to this land. He said, I've come to this place. And I'll give you a chance. If you bring me back in peace. Now the writer of the book of Genesis tells us that Jacob came in peace, so that the word of God to Jacob, God has been as good as his word. Jacob said, if you bring me in peace, I'll come back to battle. God said, I'll do it, Jacob, I'll do it. And he has come back in peace and prosperity, all his flocks and all his herds, even though Esau hadn't given him a hiding. Peace, peace. God has brought him back in peace. But instead of going to Bethel, Jacob sees a lovely field of green grass at Shechem, and he buys it. Would there be anyone in this meeting, and the green field has cheated you out of fellowship with God? You say, are you going to come here and tell us we shouldn't buy a green field? No, you have to do your business. I'm not thinking about that at all. But I cannot help but think that old Jacob had just become a little bit materialistic. It says when he arrived at the city of Shechem, he pitched his tent before the city. And there's another expression that puts the alarm bells ringing in my mind, because I remember that there was a man in the book of Genesis a bit earlier, and he pitched his tent before the city. I'll not tell you his name, but you know, it didn't turn out good for him. It's not a great thing when a Christian sets the direction of his door towards the Word. It's not a good thing when the main opening of a Christian's life is positioned towards worldly prosperity. He came, he pitched his tent. You say, but you couldn't really blame a man for pitching a tent before the city. Like, you'd have to pitch it somewhere. You couldn't pitch it up in the sky. Have to put the pegs in the ground somewhere. Well, I'll agree with that. But then it gets a little bit more awkward when it says he bought a field. Because when he bought the field, that's the proof that he's going to stay there for a while. And all the time Jacob knows that I'm under the vow to go to God. And the first little part of my message, this section of my message, I want to think about Jacob's delay at Shechem. There's a lovely verse in the book of Psalms that's in my mind just now. The psalmist says, I made haste and delayed not to keep his commandments. I know it's a very simple thought, and I give it a pause in the meeting just to let it in. Dear brother and dear sister, if the Lord by his word has laid a thing upon your heart, you do it without hesitation. Don't let worldly things, and don't let a parcel of ground, and don't let a piece of a field come in and interrupt your spiritual progress, because it would seem to me that's exactly what happened with Jacob, and he delayed. But now it tells us at the last verse that he didn't only pitch his tent, and he didn't only buy a field, but you know it says he built an altar. And he called the name of the altar God, the God of Israel. Oh, you say I'll give him full marks there. You couldn't say a word about that. Are you sure? Are you sure? Tell me this. It's hard for us to read motives. Do you really think that old Jacob built that altar with a good motive? I'll tell you what I think. He stopped at Shechem. He bought a piece of ground at Shechem. Within the depths of his conscience, he knew that I should really be away down the road there at Bethel, and I'm here. But he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He was, but you know what he called the altar? He didn't say, we'll call the altar God, the God of Jacob. He said, we'll call the altar God, the God of Israel. He said, God has given me a new name. And he said, I'm going to put the new name on it, even though I'm not living up to it. He said, I'm going to put the new name on the altar. And he made a parade of spirituality that he didn't really have. It's easy to do that, you know. If I make a compromise in my life with the Word, you'll often find that people will do that. If they make a compromise with the Word in their life, and they'll stop short of where God wants them to go, it's a good distance. They'll often make a little show of spirituality to try and make it appear that it's not just as bad as it is. But Jacob delayed. I'm afraid the world over, it's full of people who know that the Lord would want them to be in a certain place, but they're not prepared to go. In the land that I come from, there are many Christians, and I do not have a doubt that they are genuine believers in the Lord Jesus. Some of them will come as far as baptism. But for some consideration, they'll not go the full distance to assembly fellowship. They'll come so far, they'll stop. They might get the blessing of God. But I say, if I halt in my obedience to the Lord, I never reach the place of full communion. I'll be the loser. What was a field worth? What was a field worth? 100 pieces of money. A field of earth compared with God. I tell you, the two of them could hurt. Poor old Jacob thought he got a bargain, but he had saved 100 pieces of money, and he bought this lovely field in Shechem, because it was hard to get a field. Let me tell you this. When his grandfather came into the land, Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, it says the very first place that Abraham came into the land was Shechem. And when Abraham landed in Shechem, he built an altar, he called upon the name of the Lord. The Lord appeared to him and said, I will give you this land. And then the verse says, the Canaanite was in the land, and the old Canaanites wouldn't let Abraham stay, and he had to move. And they pushed him away up into the hill country. And Jacob likely thought, when he got a field where no one else could get a field, he likely thought, I have got a bargain. But dear brothers and sisters, it was no bargain, because it robbed Jacob of fellowship with God. Now, the delay at Shechem. The second I want to speak about tonight, I have three different opinions. The second thing that I want to speak about, and I do this in a very surface manner, I want to think about the disaster at Shechem. You know, when Jacob was there, things turned out to be very bad. His compromise entailed a tremendous cost. While he was living at Shechem, he had a daughter called Dinah. And it tells us that his daughter Dinah went out to see the girls of Shechem. You see, Jacob was just there, right close to Shechem, and it was a place where Dinah could go and find some company her own age. Well, you say, sure, there was nothing wrong with going out to see the girls. He didn't seem to have much control over her. Now, you folks don't know me, but I'll tell you that I'm not a parent. So, if any of you would like advice on how to raise your children, please ask me, because I have the perfect answers and the advice is absolutely free. Do not be hesitant in the slightest. I'll give you all the counsel that's necessary. But Jacob let Gerald go out. It wouldn't have been as bad if he had moved on to Bethel. I'm sure of that. One of the boys in Shechem didn't behave just as well as he should have. He's like a kid. And he humiliated the girl. When the word got back to old Jacob, the Bible tells us that he held his peace. Didn't say a word. You see, what was wrong with him? Had he no control over his family? Even when that thing happened, did he not exercise his responsibility as a father and say, first of all, say, Dinah, don't you be going out to the social community because they're bad company and I don't want you to be there and you'll get into trouble and the Lord doesn't want us to be mixed with them. Don't be there, Dinah. He didn't stop her. And then when the girl was defiled and lost her purity, he just said nothing about it. You see, what has happened to old Jacob? He's become very weak. Well, I tell you, when his sons came in from the field, what field? The field that he bought. The field that he bought. You see how the whole thing ties in? The boys were out working in the field that the father had bought. The father had put down his peg. He was stopping there in Shechem. The girl had lost her cure. When the boys came in and they heard it, as the father said nothing about it, the boys went clean mad. He said, sorry, it's your daughter. They said, it's your daughter. Didn't even say our sister. Your daughter. They said, do you not realize this is your daughter? You should be doing something about her, for she is your daughter. And they more or less said, if you do nothing, we do something. And they were carnal then. And they were cruel then. And they were crafty then. And I don't want to go into it in this meeting. I'd nearly be ashamed. They concocted a crafty scheme. And under the guise of circumcision and name of it, they got the Shechemites to sign a contract and they went in and they slaughtered the whole city and they took the whole place. The sheep, the cattle, the asses, they gathered the whole and they slaughtered every man in the city. When Jacob thought of all that took place, he said at the end of the chapter, he said, I'll tell you, he said, you've made my name to stink. He said, you've made my name to stink. And he said, now, I don't want to go into that detail. I want to say this. When Jacob spent those years at Shechem, he lost his teenager. I would say that Dinah was probably in her early teens. He lost the teenager. And he lost his testimony. And I can't prove it because just a clock, but he lost about 10 years. All because he made a compromise and he didn't go the full distance. Can I ask anyone here tonight? I'm really pleading with you. Shechem, that's the lesson of tonight's meeting. The costliness of the compromises of life. Dear brethren and sisters, let us not stop short of full commitment. Let us not be hesitating in our obedience. As the brethren told us when we were little boys in Sunday school, to obey God is costly, but to disobey Him is more costly still. You younger brethren and sisters, in your relationships, in your company, the word of Canaanites hasn't yet passed away. We are living in the midst of a society that is exceedingly corrupt. Violence and vice are the order of the day. God expects us to live as far apart from that as possibly we can. Let us pitch our tent at Bethel. Don't be putting down your peg and living close to the world. Many Christians, they spend being on the world, going as close as they can. If a mystic Christianity, just the minimum. We go as close, we give God as little as possible. We still say we're Christians. We still build an altar. We still come to the morning meeting. We'll still go to a conference now and again, but you know, on the sideline we'll do this. That's trying to say I'm Israel, and yet I'm going to live at Shechem. And the compromise cost. Now I've said enough about that. The delay at Shechem, the disaster at Shechem. Chapter 35 tells us about the departure from Shechem. It's very beautiful to see the way that chapter 35 opens. The God of all grace, God said unto Jacob, he said, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there. I think the words fell our old years with Ephesus. God said, Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. And he said, make there an altar. He said, Jacob, I still haven't given you up. He said, you have failed as a father. And might I say, just you forgive me, you parents, because you can see I've skipped over that. And I can see a lot more in that chapter. Jacob's sons acted despicably. Absolute disgrace. And I'm not making an excuse for them, for they were a bad bunch of boys. And you can't blame Jacob on it all. But I say that he shares this amount of blame. If Jacob had done something for his daughter, the boys wouldn't need to have done what they did do. Now, they weren't justified. They went overboard. And they became reckless and wretched. Inexcusably wretched. But if Jacob had had a little bit of firmness and conviction, it might have prevented them having to do it. If Jacob had done it with spirituality, they wouldn't need to have done it with carnality and break the man's heart and make his name to stink. And God says, Jacob, you'll have to come there. When God spoke to him in chapter 35 and verse 1, it tells us in verse 2, Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, the clean, change your garments, let us rise and go. And I'm going to battle. One thing that I really appreciate here, he seems to have got back his. You see the way it works now. God says, Jacob, the door's still open. He says, you've wasted 10 years. And he says, you've lost time, and you've lost the teenager, and you've lost the testimony, Jacob. But I tell you, the door is still open. If you come to his, I will still take you there. Maybe there's a wandering Christian here tonight and you have staggered, and all of us know what it is to have lapses in our lives that maybe other people never knew about. I'm not talking about public things. But maybe someone here has lost ground. Isn't it great to know, brethren and sisters, that the God whom we serve is a God of restoration? He still keeps the door open. Jacob had nearly closed it in his face, but God says, and Jacob, when he gets the word and feels the thrust of God's exhortation, Jacob says, he says to the father, he says, look, he says, get all those gods away. He says, get them away. And he says, get yourself and a clean. And he says, all those old earrings that you bought, he says, get those all off. He says, we are going to Bethel. He says, there's no more nonsense. And he said, the things that we have in our house that are not compatible with the presence of God at Bethel, he said, get them all out. For he said, we are going up to meet with God, and we want to get the presence of God, and we are going to stop it. He says, get them all away. You say it took some courage to do that. Well, you know what had happened? The man that in chapter 34 had lost power, he had got power back again, and he was going to control his own house. idled up to speak on these subjects, for he got attested on them. God still expects a man to have authority in his own house. Maybe that was one of the reasons why Jacob didn't go to Bethel sooner, because he knew that his favourite wife Rachel had wee idols under the bed, I'm going to say. She had little things hidden, his wife, and he didn't want to embarrass Rachel, and he didn't want to hurt. And some of these days, when they went into Shechem and got all this plunder, they gathered up all kinds of jewelry and things around them, because Shechem was a place where they were short a little bit of wealth and a few ornaments. They have money, and they gathered. Jacob said, "All that will have to go." And they dug a big hole in the oak in Shechem. Don't forget there was a tree in Shechem, because we'll be talking about it again. A big hole at the bottom of the tree in Shechem, and they put the whole thing beneath the saw. And they buried the site of the tree. And they started out Bethel. And I tell you, it was a happy day that Jacob ever left Shechem. Landing into Bethel, he was hardly right there. I know the old lady died. His nurse died. Deborah. She must have been nearly 150. Rebecca's nurse, she had nursed him when he was a wee toddler. He was an old fella there, well away over 100. And this old nurse had been nursing him when he was out, and when he got to Bethel, she died. You know, she was the last link with the old land. And God said, "Jacob, if I'm going to have fellowship with you," he said, "every link with earth has to be." And he said, "You'll have to leave the things that you had in your babyhood, the nurse of your childhood." He said, "She will have to disappear. You'll have to come to a position of this." And when this had died, and she had gone to, and the old earrings beneath the tree, Jacob came to Bethel, and he was hardly right there, and said, "I am but Almighty." Back in with God. I'm going to finish just now, dear Brian, but I want to say this. I have to be practical and faithful. Would there be anything associated with anyone in this meeting that would need to be buried beneath the saw? Is there some Christian here tonight, and you know, deep down in us, that I've got you're not a reaction. Come into the meeting, still pray time and again in the prayer meeting, and still keeping on fairly good outwardly, but you know, deep down beneath the surface, that you're not enjoying the Lord as you should be. And you're not getting there, and you're never making any touch with heaven, and the Bible doesn't really mean anything, but you're managing to scrape through, and you're keeping up of a front. And they say the words of William Piper, "Where blessedness in you when first I met the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word?" And William Piper went on to say in that hymn, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to take it from thy throne and worship only thee." That's what Jacob did. He left the field. He told the family what to do. He took the little bits of earrings. He put them all down. Dear brother or sister, if there's anything in your life that's keeping you at a distance from God, you get rid of it. In the light of Calvary, put it in the place of judgment. And there'll be nothing to equal getting back to the place